So it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and you can find it on page 1186, 1186. So that's 1 Thessalonians, the beginning of chapter 2. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, nor from you or anyone else, even though, as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone, while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Do keep your Bibles open there. We'll be referring back to those quite a lot in the talk today. If you don't know me, my name is James. I'm the minister in training here at Windsor Fellowship Church. And I want to start by asking a little question. What makes you trust something? What makes you trust something? Well, usually those things we trust come from people, don't they? So essentially, a big reason why we trust things is because we trust the people saying the things, right? So why, what makes us trust people? Well, Forbes magazine has an article that I found on their website. It's entitled The Essential Importance of Trust. And some of the things that were mentioned there were reliability, one of them, transparency, openness. But one of the things that really caught my eye was when it said sincerity and authenticity. There really is something so powerful about being genuine, isn't there? Being real. And when you find out someone's a bit of a phony, whatever they've told you, well, it automatically, you just want to distrust them, don't you? But when you speak to someone who's sincere, when they're authentic and when they're real, well, you're much more likely to trust what they say. I think this is just conventional wisdom, really, isn't it? And in today's passage, we're going to see how someone's real life, authentic life, really does show that the thing they're saying, the gospel, is real. But before that, let's recap 2 weeks ago. This letter that we're reading is to a church in Thessalonica. And it's a church that was previously evangelized by the Apostle Paul, the guy who wrote the letter that we're going to read. He's kind of like a bit of a Billy Graham type, if you will, a bit of an evangelist. And these Thessalonians, they were idol worshippers, and then they turn round, and now they're Jesus worshippers. Why? They got real faith now. How did that happen? Well, because Paul preached them the real deal gospel. That's why. In our passage today, Paul's continuing that argument that you have received the real deal gospel, guys. That's what he's saying. Look down at verse 1, chapter 2. Verse 1. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. And other translations say that our visit to you was not empty. Paul didn't come to them with like some vain, resultless, emptyless rubbish. But he did come to, look down at the middle of verse 2, we dared to tell you his gospel, God's gospel, in the face of strong opposition. He didn't come with empty, resultless rubbish. Paul came with God's gospel. So how do we know that he came with God's life-changing message? How do we know that? Do you see that little for, F-O-R, at the beginning of verse 3? That just means because. So the rest of today's passage is a ground, it's a backing up of this. How do we know that Paul actually came with the real deal gospel and not empty rubbish? Well, Paul's going to use conventional wisdom, what we're thinking about at the start, which Forbes magazine uses to this day. You can trust what someone's saying because you trust the person saying it. You can trust what Paul's saying because you can trust Paul's gospel because we can trust Paul. The point's simple. The messenger's behaviour authenticates the message. And if we can trust Paul, then we can trust his gospel too. Okay, so let's do a bit more thinking about this. What made Paul and his ministry sincere? Well, first we're going to see what Paul's ministry wasn't. So point one today. Paul's ministry was not a getting ministry. Paul's ministry was not a getting ministry. Let's read from verse 3. For, because, the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. Paul's saying, I'm not trying to get anything out of you, Thessalonians. My ministry is not a getting ministry. He wasn't a tricky little dishonest so-and-so, trying to pull the wool over their eyes, if you will, with a motive to get something out of them. Paul was there with the real deal gospel, stamped and approved by God. Not trying to please man, but trying to please God, verse 4. Here's more evidence. Look down at verse 5. You know we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We aren't looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else. Even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Paul's saying, I wasn't being greedy. I wasn't there to get money. I wasn't there to get human praise, verse 6. I wasn't there to get power by playing the apostle card, verse 6. I didn't try and butt you up and flatter you so that I could get those things. Paul was not one of these getting people. Paul was genuine. Flattery to get stuff, I think, really does show that someone's not genuine, isn't it? Like, I think we instinctively know this because That's the kind of it's kind of what a stereotypical estate agent is like, isn't it? You know they're not genuine. They'll say anything to make that sale, to get your money. And Paul wasn't the stereotypical dodgy estate agent. Paul didn't flatter them so he could get money, power, or praise, and he's off. No, he was there with the real gospel. He was the real deal. And I think there's definitely something to say about how Paul was really willing to suffer for his gospel in verse 2. We just read that. If he was a phony, he'd be so unlikely to stick around if he wasn't getting anything out of it, especially when the only thing he did get out of it was suffering. Paul was not in a getting ministry, was he? So what was Paul's ministry like? Well, Paul wasn't in it for the money, the power, or the fame. That's not what he was doing it for. Instead, he was in it for what he could give. So point two, Paul's ministry was a giving ministry. Paul's ministry was a giving ministry. An analogy for showing that he was in this giving ministry was showing them that he was a little bit like a mum. Let's read from verse 7. Look at verse 7. Instead, we were like young children among you. Basically, Paul was gentle among them. That's what the footnote says at the bottom. We were gentle among you as a nursing mother cares for her children. So we cared for you. This is just a perfect picture to use to show that your ministry was about giving, isn't it? Because mums don't care for their children so they can get stuff. Mums only do what they do so they can give. And I want you to imagine a good mother figure, perhaps someone you've seen. Perhaps you might have been fortunate enough to have a good mother in your life. And most of you probably know that I've got two young children at the moment, two under two. So I'm currently seeing firsthand my wife, Immy, be a nursing mum. And I just think, wouldn't it be ridiculous if Immy got up in the morning and thought, right, I can't wait to tend to Daisy and Poppy today. I can just get something out of them. It's like, what? That's stupid. It's just not how Immy thinks. All she gets out of it is sick and pooey nappy. That's all she gets every day. So really, being a mum, it's not about getting. It's about giving. It's about sacrifice. You let go of your desires, your dignity, so that you can give your time and your energy for your children. Mums kind of give their lives to invest in their children, don't they? And this is what Paul says in verse 8. Have a look at verse 8. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. And also in verse 9, he says, halfway through, he worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel. Mums don't expect anything in return for their babies to give them milk. That's just not how mums think. Paul didn't expect anything in return from them financially for giving them the gospel. He didn't want to burden them, it says. He literally must have actually worked night shifts to invest in them, probably his tent making, because he loved them like a mum. Paul's gospel ministry was mum-like, a ministry that surely authenticates his gospel. But he wasn't just like a mum. He was also like a dad. Look down at verse 10. Verse 10. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. I think in verse 10, he's saying how like a father he was an example to them. He was a model of holy and righteous conduct. But he was also blameless, it says. Essentially, he was transparent. He wasn't living a double life. So how else was Paul like a father? Well, as a father deals with his own children, look down at verse 12. Paul says, I was urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. In other words, in urging, Paul wasn't scared to say the tough stuff. Obviously, he wasn't harsh. He encouraged and comforted them too. But nonetheless, he still said the tough stuff to keep them on track. It's really funny, actually, because as I was walking here today in the rain, I saw two children at the side of the road, so on the path with their dad. And I'll be honest, I didn't know what was really happening. The dad looks quite angry, actually, to be honest. And I was kind of ready to step in or whatever. Didn't know what was going to happen. And then I heard him say, never step into the road again. And I thought, wow, what? That is a loving response, right? That's a dad who didn't mind urging his children to stay on the right path. In the same way, Paul urged his children, his church. He wasn't scared to say the tough stuff when needed. He urged them to live lives worthy of a future glory and future kingdom, verse 12. Holy lives which he modelled are lives that match their calling as Christians. Okay, so let's pull some things together. Paul's writing to persuade them, wasn't he, that he didn't come with empty rubbish, but his message was the powerful gospel. That's what he was trying to sell them. And how does he prove it? Well, he says, if you want to know if my gospel was the true one, look at my life, he says. Look at me. A ministry that doesn't get but give is the true one, especially when all you get suffering. So the point's simple. The messenger's behaviour authenticates the message. Paul's behaviour authenticated his gospel. Okay, so this is all well and good, but why are we talking about Paul so much? You might be thinking, James, I didn't come here for a history lesson about Paul. The Thessalonians looked at Paul's track record. If they did that, if they looked at his track record and said, yeah, I can trust that, I can trust what he's saying, then that means we can trust Paul's gospel too. So here's the first line of application for us then. Let's trust the gospel. Stand firm in Paul's gospel. Let's trust it. You might have one of those red letter Bibles. Only Jesus' words are highlighted. It's kind of tempting to think sometimes that, that's the gospel. Those highlighted words of Jesus, yeah, they're the bits that are really helpful. The other bits are important, but they're not the gospel. And occasionally you do hear people saying that Paul in particular can't be trusted. But I hope we've seen today that Paul's gospel has been proved to be entrusted by God. And Paul's gospel is Jesus, God's gospel. So I think all of Paul's letters should be red letters, to be honest. So we shouldn't shift, should we, from Paul's gospel. We should stand firm in it, because that's where true life-changing Christian life is found. And the hope of glory, that's where they're found, in the gospel. But I think there's also another layer to this. Paul's way of living makes us trust the gospel, right? So if we live a little bit like Paul, others will go on to trust the gospel. If you remember 2 weeks ago, we saw how in chapter 1, verses 6 to 7, you can glance over that now if you want, that the Thessalonians imitated Paul. Paul was a model to them, but Paul wasn't just a model for the Thessalonians. But the Thessalonians then went out to be a model for the surrounding streets, for Macedonia and Achaia, it says. Macedonia and Achaia saw the realness of their lives and concluded that their gospel was real too. So as we imitate Paul's giving ministry in our passage today, hopefully all the streets in Windsor will see our changed lives and they'll come to trust the gospel as we show it off. But I've been thinking over this a little bit this week, and I was trying to think, why exactly did this way of living have such a big impact on people who don't believe the gospel? Well, acting in a giving way, I think, really gives the gospel a hearing. It gives the gospel a hearing. In the world where Christians are labelled hypocrites, we're labelled hypocrites, aren't we? Just out for what we can get. When we live the giving life, it actually makes people want to listen to what we've got to say and see that our gospel is true and hopefully come to trust it. I think a giving life is so countercultural, but I think it's so attractive. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the way we acted was so countercultural, so giving, that the people of Windsor actually stopped and asked us questions about our faith because of how we were acting? So if that's true, then it's useful to ask the question, I think. Do I act like a true messenger of the gospel? By giving and not getting. In my school, my workplace, Busby, at the chess club, or whatever it may be, do I act a little bit like a mum, like Paul? Do I actually share my lives with people? Or is investing my time and energy for others just not kind of part of my Christian thinking? And perhaps for some of us, it's easy to have people in our lives who don't trust the gospel yet, who are more kind of like contacts, rather than having true friendships that we invest in. Investing in real, caring relationships with people goes such a long way in showing the gospel to be real, true. Another question we might ask is, do I act like a dad to people for the sake of sharing the gospel? And this will be in part modelling a holy, blameless life, living in a countercultural way. My gospel does actually work. It's changed me radically. But being a dad sometimes might mean that you're willing to say the hard truths when it comes to sharing your faith. We're sinners. We need to repent. There's a cost to following Jesus. Obviously said in a comforting, encouraging way, of course. And I realise that living counterculturally like this is so hard. I find it really hard, really tricky. But we share Paul's motivation for living like this, don't we? We don't want those people who don't trust in Jesus around us to stay on that conveyor belt that ends in God's wrath. That's clear at the end of chapter 1. We want people to hear that Jesus has saved us from that, to live with him in his glorious future kingdom forever. So how do we get people to hear it? Well, it's not by blending in. It's not by blending in with a getting culture. It's as simple as this. Live like the person God has changed you to be. Live the giving life. So as we draw things to a close, we've seen that we're free, aren't we, to stand firm and trust that Paul's gospel is God's gospel, because we see that Paul's the real deal. And this gospel then motivates us to live giving lives so that others will be attracted to the gospel, going on to trust it themselves, where a glorious eternal future kingdom awaits. We know the gospel is true, don't we? Now let's just go and show it off. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for giving us your gospel. We've heard it, we've trusted it. Thank you for the sure hope that's found. Lord, I pray that we would want to live giving lives to people around us. We pray that those people around us would see our lives and they would come to ask questions. They would want to trust in the gospel that we know, Lord, that you've given to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.